Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
We welcome you guys to Graceland Church. What a joy to have you here. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Nathan. I'm honored to be our lead pastor here, and I just want to open with a story. Earlier this year, thank you. I was at an event with some other pastors, and I felt like I saw a real glimpse into something that God had for my future and for our future as a church. And it was encouraged. I was lifted in faith. And then, literally right afterwards, I was driving, and I felt like a blanket of despair descended upon me. I had such a discouragement hit me, the likes of which I honestly don't think I had felt in many, many years. You know how at a dentist, they put a blanket on you when they're going to do those x-rays? I just pointed to my ear. I meant teeth. And everyone has to leave the room. They take those x-rays. You're wearing a blanket. It felt like that. It was just like a blanket of despair. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever felt that, but I know it happens in our lives sometimes. And I struggled for about a day with it. I didn't talk to one person about it. I normally would. I would normally call someone. I didn't even mention it to my wife. I was just kind of carrying it. And I was not sure what was going on. And I was thinking insane stuff, not acting on it, but it was just in my internal world. And a friend called me the next day, who's a pastor over in Knoxville. And he was calling about something unrelated. And I just figured while I had him on the phone, I might as well just tell him what's going on. And I told him, and he immediately stopped me and started speaking boldly and confidently into my life that it, in fact, was a spiritual warfare issue. You see, we believe the spiritual realm is real, and so there are the forces of good, the kingdom of God, and the forces of darkness, Satan, and demons are real. And he really felt immediately this was an oppression of the enemy. He started to speak to it over the phone. I was sitting upstairs in this building in my office, and he started to say, the enemy is going to attack you where it has worked before. And he started talking about how this was clearly the work of the enemy. And as he spoke, it literally just broke off of me. Immediately, I was like, oh my goodness, wow. I feel like I can see again. And I started writing in my journal and praying. And one of the things I wrote, and actually I think he even said this, he said, you need to expect the battle. And I've preached on that before, I've lived that. But then as I prayed in the recent months, I really felt directed that this fall, we were called to go into a new season as a church, and we're officially starting that today. It's gonna be about 2 months long, where we're gonna share vision that is kind of fresh and new. Not that it's different, but there's a fresh sense of God's leading about where God has called us as a church, but also what he's doing in each of your lives, what only he knows. We're going to speak to that, and I believe he's going to speak to you. But then in the same breath, we're going to talk about the battle that comes with it. It's a series on vision and battle, because there will be a battle. Who can attest to that? There will be a spiritual war for any progress you want to see in your life. There is no such thing as saying, I want to have a family that just loves Jesus and flourishes in his ways, and then it's just easygoing from that point on. Nope, there's a battle. How many can attest? You never are just like bringing a fresh surrender and obedience to God, and then all of a sudden just easygoing from there. No, there is a battle. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. It's in the heavenly realms. It is not against people. It is against principalities and powers of darkness that scripture teaches us about. So it starts today, and I'm actually not personally gonna kick off the series, but I wanted to frame it a little bit. And one of the ways to win the battle, Proverbs says, is to gather around yourself many wise counselors. The Bible is really clear. If you want to be wise, walk with those who are wise. If you want to be foolish and make a mess, walk with those who are foolish and make a mess. You're gonna become like those you walk with. And so especially those that you're deeply walking with, that you're listening to. And my wife and I have always been so thankful to have real heroes of the faith and people that are wise that have come around us and really that we pursue. And today, one of those who has walked with us and shepherded us for about 15 years is going to speak to kick off this series. But I want to mention one more thing before I invite him to come up, because I want it to be on your radar. Another thing we're doing this fall is our fall festival. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's a great time. Who enjoys the fall festival? Anybody? No. A little bit of love? Anybody enjoy the fall festival? Yeah. Thank you, Bethany. That's the leader of the fall festival yelling right there. The fall festival is a bridge event. We do it each fall. It's the only one we do quite like this each year. We go big. We budget it out of our church. We spend a good amount on it. And we volunteer to run the whole event. And it has like bounce houses. It has hay rides, free hot dogs and food, glow room, petting zoo, face painting, balloon animals. Am I missing stuff? Ambulance, not for people, but for touch a truck. Police cars, fire engine. We have had before where the ambulance has to peace out because they get a call. They're going to be there, all kinds of things. And we underwrite all of it. And the idea is to serve our community and to build relationships with people. And I was thinking about it because it's coming up really soon, November 8th. We used to do it in September, but then we did it one year and it was 97 degrees for Fall Festival. And it was still fun, but it was also the worst. Then we tried it in October and it was still kind of hot. So we really want to play the safe bet, and we do it in November. Where are my people at? I would rather risk it being 40 degrees and bundle up than be a 90 degree fall festival. Who's with me? So November 8th, Saturday, 1 to 4 p.m. Here's the thing though. I need you to sign up and help us run this thing. We need dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens. We probably 100 or so volunteers or so to really pull it off well. Email us at hello@gracelandchurch.com and help us run this thing. And I was remembering back to when we pastored in Los Angeles, because one of my friends is here today, Luke. He's right here on the front row. And Luke came to our church in LA because of the very first bridge event we ever did for our church plant in LA called the Extravaganza. You remember that? Easter Bunny. We had a skydiving Easter Bunny. We had 30,000 eggs, 50,000 eggs. It was crazy. We were a church of 35 people. And we were in Santa Monica. We were like, let's just go big or go home. Let's try to meet the people in our city. We had 1,200 people show up for that event, and it was right in the heart of Santa Monica, and Luke showed up, and we hit it off, and we've been rolling together for 15 years since then. He was part of our church for years. He's been a blessing to us. We've got to be a blessing to him. Stories like that are why we do bridge events. You get what I'm saying? It changes our lives. It changes people's lives. So put it on your radar. Don't just volunteer to help, but begin praying for it. It's a fun, silly event, but we believe divine connections happen there that make a real difference. So today, we're all going to be privileged to hear from Billy Patterson. He's the one I talked about. His wife, Kelly, is here too. We love you guys. Billy now serves as one of our overseers still for our church here at Graceland. So if you ever have a problem with me, get his cell number, text him, and he's the one who can fire me along with a couple other guys that oversee us. So I'm serious about that. I have, for about 15 years, confessed sin to Billy, my own stuff. He's walked with me through highs and lows. He has shepherded us. Did you know that pastors need pastors? And I want you to know that your pastor here, me, I am a man under authority who has accountability in my life that is real. And this is one of them. So can you stand with me and welcome Billy as he comes to share? Come on, let's really welcome him. Give him a hand.
If you could just remain standing for a minute, I'm going to have my wife read the passage for us.
This is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Praise be to the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. So that's Kelly. I've also been blessed with four boys. They all live in Oklahoma City. And 38 years with Kelly, we've been married. So it's been an incredible journey. We'll share just a bit about it today, but so thankful for you. And I just want to say, you're not getting it this morning, but definitely had an emotional moment at the first service, just looking at Nathan and seeing how he's a big boy now. No, I'm just kidding. But just watching him lead you guys is a real treat. It's a privilege for me. So I entered this week asking and praying, God, what is it you want me to speak on? And I got wrangled up in my emotions on what I've been praying for this church for years. Honestly, it's I've been with Nathan and Jessica, and I've been such incredibly, I mean, I've been the recipient of this relationship, but been able to pray for them, their family. I've had amazing moments here, just coming when I'm in town, just sometimes, because we used to live here, and I'd walk around the church, pray for you, pray for them, pray for the city. We've gone up on the hill, and we've prayed, and we did that in L.A. Do you remember walking? I don't know where that hill was, but praying over L.A., and just such a privilege to be tied in with you guys, so thank you. But as I entered in, I was reading 1 Thessalonians. I just happened to be. So if you brought your real Bible, I'm just kidding. If you brought a Bible, you get a little special treat because it's not on the slides. But I just want to say these words, they reflect our heart towards you. We give thanks to God always for you. It starts in verse 2 of chapter 1. Making mention of you in all our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord, in the sight of our God and Father. So much is packed in there, but faith takes work. Love takes labor. Hope requires patience. There's a manifestation of Jesus in our life that produces these things. We bear them, but the manifestation comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it is Him who does that, but it requires our work, our labor, our patience. There's actually activity involved for us as Christians. As I read 5 through 7, I've sensed that the Spirit say to remind you of the fire down in your soul that desires to live this way. It's in there. You, your faith, your love, and hope would be on display, is my prayer to all the world. You are His children, created in His image to glorify Christ to all the nations. That's verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul was there in Thessalonica. He started the church, and he was there for maybe 3 months, a year. But they got to see the manifestation of Christ in him. And you became followers of us, which is good to have Christian leaders in our life. Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. It isn't easy to follow Christ. You've walked in this door as a Christ follower. You've assumed that you will have affliction. With joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that it brought the Holy Spirit in. With the joy of the Holy Spirit that we have affliction. They welcomed affliction with joy. So that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia and really to all the world. And so that is my prayer for you. And as I've come here to remind you, that's who you are. That you are here and you're growing into the example that Christ is building in you as a church to be an example. Example, the definition of example means anything produced by the means of like body blows. I just think of Rocky because that's the generation I grew up with. I mean, just getting hit. And it's like the mark that you receive are these afflictions. They're body blows, and they leave a mark. They print, or it's an imprint or an impression made by a stamp or a die. And we know that Jesus' blows, by his stripes, we are what? We're healed. Goodness comes out of affliction. And we become a manifestation of what people ache for. And I'm here to remind you that you were created to glorify God for the sake of the gospel. And glorifying God doesn't mean that your life is perfect. And your life is always good. And your life is, although life is good, your life will go through some difficult days. That's not all. I've got other things I want to remind you of, but you were created to glorify God. If you are a believer in Christ, which I'm hoping that some of you are not, that I hope you've come and you're just wondering, what is this Christianity? And I just want to say to you, Kelly and I, we get to travel, and I have seen there is a greater delineation between light and darkness. It's growing darker over there, and it's growing brighter over here. And it's like, I just want to say to people, and I'm getting crotchety in my old age. It's like, dude, just give it up, man. Christianity is weird. But why do you think it's okay for the darkness to be so weird? Jesus is not weird. It's normative to live loving your enemy. That's the way God intended it. We are created in his glory. We are created to glorify. And if that's true, then we are created to love, to have faith, and to have hope. I love this quote. Howard Hendricks was a seminary professor became a Christian in college a long time ago. But he's had a profound impact. He's the guy who said, hey, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You know, those kind of things. But his greatest quote is this one. The greatest threat to Christianity is not communism. The greatest threat to Christianity is not materialism. The greatest threat to Christianity is not Islam. The greatest threat to Christianity is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito. You were created not to hide your light. You were created to shine and give light by being partakers in the true light. The true light. The true light. Because there's a lot of false lights. They glimmer and they seem like they're good. And then you get into it and you go, man, I feel trashed. This is terrible. But the true light brings life. And I can say that with all my heart because I've lived it for almost 40 years. It brings life. And we were created to live in that light and let that light shine. So the sun brings like physical light, like we can see each other. And you can see my deformities, my beauties. Anything that I do stupid, you can see it if I'm doing it in the light. And that's why we always talk about, hey, man, if you're doing something dark, like get a friend. Nathan just explained it. Like get a friend, bring him in and expose that thing to the light because light disintegrates it. But that light is not the light I'm talking about. What the sun does to the natural world, Jesus in the spiritual world is what the sun is in the natural world. Jesus is the true light. And he is the one that is within us as Christians. We're not intended to just hide that thing, to hold it in. Oh, I got this good thing, and so I'm just going to keep it. No, we were actually created, as I'll show you, to expose it, to set it forth. The sun shows us what each of us look like. Light exposes who we are and what we are doing. It's always good to do that. However, the light of Christ comes from within Those who have trusted have said, Jesus, I'm a mess. I am sinful. I need to place my faith in you because I know you are greater than everything else out here, and you sent your son to give me hope. The perfect life, the perfect example. And I can trust in you to forgive me of my sins. And in that moment, I'm forgiven. But if you haven't done that and you're in this room, I just want to say you are partakers of something else. There's very little hope unless you partake, you take in Jesus. So the light is in you. The light you partake in is not the sunshine. So we don't point the finger and shame people. The light that we have is within us. We are partakers of the true light that reveals what's in you, not in them. What we get mixed up on is that we want to point the finger at what all the mess is. I know that because I'm constantly trying to fix my wife and my kids with all their issues because I have zero, right? Your light that you have draws people to him, not the opposite. Yes, everyone here who is a Christian, every one of you has this true light. You're not able to sneak in to heaven because the light is in you, and that true light is built to shine forth. It's interesting, this verse is right before the Beatitudes, which are all inward things, poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hunger, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart. They're all inward to outward, not outward to inward. I love this story. Not really a story, it's the truth. It really happened. Jesus actually was at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the greatest, like we're here, and the Jewish leaders were here celebrating the greatest religion in all the world. And they have this moment where they pour water out. And in that moment, everything is quiet and all the people are watching. And Jesus stands up in the back and screams, if any man is thirsty, come to me. And rivers of living water will what? Stay in then? Living waters will flow from that heart. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the one that reveals from inside to out faith, hope, and love. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he was glorified. It says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was glorified or ascended into heaven, taking his rightful place. So what he did, though, before he did get glorified and he ascended after his death, burial, and resurrection, he actually said, I have a helper. I'm leaving you. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not only help you, but he will actually be my presence. And he will manifest to you. He will manifest through you. Me, is what Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit is in every believer. And I don't think that's news to anyone in this church. But I'm just saying, sometimes we don't actually live with that power source. Like, we have all the power, but the power's not plugged in to the Holy Spirit. And again, I think, why are we holding back? We know it's real. We know it's true. We need, as I've prayed for you, more faith. And again, I'd say, however, the opposite is true. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus and ask him to forgive you, you're on your own. The Holy Spirit is not in you. But it only takes faith that Jesus, believing that he is God. I did this some 40 years ago. I was a college student. I was 20 years old. And this guy shared with me about Christianity. And I never understood why Jesus had to die if he was God until he explained he didn't do that for him. He did it for you. That death needed to happen so that you could be forgiven because death provides. Death is the solution, I guess, to sin. That's terrible. But Jesus is the solution to life. So I'm here, thirdly, just to remind you, as a Christian, you have a heart that flows the presence of God, but you have to release him. You bear the fruit. He produces the fruit as you release it. So to underscore that point, I don't know. I think I'm probably the only husband that has a recording of my wife's voice as I'm driving down the road, like that we've been on together, you know, 100 times, and I know the route, but no matter what, she likes to say, you need to get in the right-hand lane. And so when she's not with me, I hear that. I go, I got to get in the right-hand lane. Or when I'm at a menu by myself, I go, man, I could eat that fried chicken. Billy, you just, right now, you can't eat the fried chicken. So I hear that voice, but I also hear a lot of great things from her that, you know, I aspire to be more like her because of her love for Christ. But just like that, this verse in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This verse is like a recording in my mind. It plays when I'm tempted. It plays when I volunteer at a place where I get to talk to young men who are in the you know, most crisis moment of their life. And I don't know what I'm doing. I just know I can love these guys. But I show up in faith, and I just find myself talking and loving and communicating Jesus' love because I've opened the door, and I've allowed him to say whatever he's wanted to say, Jesus, because he's in me. And you would not believe the conversations that I've had, how I've watched these men find life for the first time. But I hear that. I hear his voice, and I follow through. I obey what he says. So Romans 8 says that the Spirit dwells in us. John 14 says the Spirit dwells in us. Galatians 4 said, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is in our hearts. And the more I understand this truth, the more hope I have for the church. Kelly's been studying Isaiah, and I was inspired by some of the comments we've had, conversations we have. So I started getting into Isaiah, and it's in the Old Testament. I've just been prowling around in there. I've listened to it a couple times. I've read through it. And I don't know if you've gotten to 61, 62, and 63, but those chapters have left a mark on me. And in those chapters, God speaks of the people who are set apart to worship God. So just like in the Old Testament, we have a New Testament version of that. And that's you, the church. The church has been set apart to worship God. And so in Isaiah 62, throughout Scripture, God reminds us that we are set apart to worship. Jesus, God wanted the Israelites, showed them the way to the promised land and said, glorify me, do not intermarry, had all these things that quite honestly were impossible to follow, right? But he had all those things to follow, and they said, and it says in Ezekiel, they made God ordinary. They simply made him an ordinary God. And from that story, all of the Old Testament, if you haven't read it, you should, because when you get there, you realize, no, I can't find my way to heaven on my own. There's nothing I can do that works. And that's why Jesus, his son, came. Jesus came so that we could have a way to God. He loves you. He desires for you to be in intimate relationship with him. I don't have time to go through all of that, but in Isaiah 62, it says, God will not hold back his peace to these people set apart for worship. Gentiles will see of their righteousness. The Lord delights in them, and your God, God rejoices over you. But the verses I want to look at is 6 and 7. It says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. I used to think of the word watchman, you know, because I love to pray, and I don't do it all that much. And I'd love to say I pray as much as I really think I should, but I don't. But I do pray a lot, and I love it. But watchmen are not just men standing on the wall looking to, oh, there's a danger coming our way. No, watchmen are actually there to go, there's new ground. We need to go and take it. The kingdom of God is to be built by the church to glorify him through labor of love, work of faith, and patience in affliction. Watchmen see where God is moving and call the church to go and get involved with him. So, not hold back their peace and silence, it literally means let there be no silence to you. Let there be no silence to you. It should always be for us to speak of Jesus because that's our number one love. And that's who we're created to be as a church. And we go forth in brightness. I love that phrase. It's used to denote splendor or bright shining of the sun or moon or of fire. And it literally means the description is like we are a blazing torch. Man, it's just time. It's time. God's moving. I mean, I get the privileges I've said, and I see a generation like when we were in college, my wife and I. Something was happening then, and young people are hungry to follow Christ, and it's Jesus who they're looking for. They're not. They've sifted through the stuff, and there is a young people that are saying, I want to follow Jesus, and so we need to be a blazing torch that actually, a light on a hill that people are drawn to. That's what he created us for. And so the blazing torch is the Holy Spirit who's in you. It's not you, hey, go set yourself on fire. It's you releasing the God who lives in you. I'm here to remind you, you are watchmen and women who see God moving and have the faith to join him in what he is doing. I'll close with this verse, Jeremiah 33:9. And it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and beauty before all nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will be in dread and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. The people around the blazing torch are in dread and tremble. They ache for what you have. They may not know it, but that's what we are. We are Christ bearers. We bear Christ. And they, like you who are in this room who follow him, you know what I'm talking about. You desire to follow him with all your heart. And I would say, with the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that he is on us. He's here, but he's in us. I drove the other day. I was up early, and I was up on a hill crest. I was looking over Franklin, and I saw this crazy mist over Franklin. I mean, I was looking at Franklin. We used to live here, and just saw this fog or whatever, and I thought, man, it's like the Holy Spirit come. Like, Holy Spirit, come upon us. And then I just realized, thank you. You are here, but you're also here. You're here, and you're here. And because of that, let that shine forth. And what does that mean? Raise your families. Add quality to life. Step up. Stepping into God's design to life. We have access to something in the Lord, not to make us look good or elevate us. It is the people. It is that thing that people are aching for. They're aching for that burning torch, Jesus, that's in you. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. If you are people in the dark are looking around and they go, oh, I see that light. I want to go to it. They are attracted to those people. And it doesn't mean that we don't go to the world and help, but we also find ourselves while we're going to just set the blaze of fire in your own soul. A city on a hill does not go out. People come because the Holy Spirit leads them to the light. And they're looking for, and I hope you hear this, people are looking for a place of belonging. They're looking for that place to belong. You have that here. Please, like the man did when I was 20 years old, he allowed me to join and belong. So just to summarize, I'm here today to remind you of your calling to God, his presence within you, his light through you glorifies God. You are watchmen and women, and all these come through surrendering to God. What does that mean? Annihilating your self-love and awakening your soul. Matthew 16:25 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Listen, I know there's people in here, we just saw evidence of it. People who are hurting, they don't understand what the full impact of being a blazing torch, but I think in the darkness, our light shines even more. When we're struggling, Kelly and I have hit a pothole in our life, and it's one where we have to utterly depend on him. I love this quote, because it really captures how I feel in this pothole. We're still driving down the road, and I would say we're never going to stop. We're going to continue to live by faith. But our vehicle is taking a little damage. This is a quote by Francois Fenelon. He says, keep constant, for it will not be as you imagine, nor are you at any time nearer to God than in such times of desertion and trial of your faith. For although the sun is hid in the clouds, yet it changes not its place, nor loses any part of its brightness. The Lord permits these painful temptations and desertions to purge and polish you, to cleanse and disrobe you of self, that you may become, by these trials, entirely his, and give yourself up wholly to serve him. So you may not feel like doing or being anything that I've described to you today, but that's who you are. And when you live out who God created you to be, you experience the utter joy of life. No matter what dark cloud is between you and God, and you don't understand. You're waiting on God. You're doing something, but it's not working. God hasn't changed. He's still as bright as he's ever been, and he's not moving. And for those of you who aren't Christians in this room, I would love to talk to you. I'll be here. Nathan will be here after the service. But I just want to say to you, man, it's time. There's a reason you're here. God's moving in your life. And just receive it. Take all of us, Christians and non-Christians, we all are here to live by faith. And we don't stop with that one act. We continue. Although the sun is hid in the clouds, yet it changes not its place, nor loses any part of brightness. Lord, I pray for this church. I continue to ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to be a burning torch. That, Lord, you would give them hearts that run after you. And whatever they're going through, whatever the affliction, we know it's part of who we are and what we do as Christians. We take body blows. We turn the other cheek. But Lord, it shows how amazingly different you are, Jesus, to a dark world. And Lord, you love and you give like nothing else in this world. And I pray that love and that giving would fall upon Graceland, that you would continue to use Jessica and Nathan as leaders in this church, that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would protect their marriage, their family, their leadership. Lord, when they're discouraged, that you'd bring them hope. When they're joyful, they would live with a great exuberance for life that impacts all of us. But also, you would allow them to have wisdom, discernment, knowledge, and understanding. That you gift them with a people that live the church together with them. Thank you for this place of belonging. Thank you for this group. And thank you for today. So bless the people here in Jesus' name.